Turn with me then to Luke 6 and the verses 37 through 45. Luke 6 and the verses 37 through 45. The text is 38 through 42. And the theme for this cadet year is 2020 vision. The thought that as young men and also as counselors, in order to lead, we must see clearly. We must see through the spectacles of faith and of God's word. We'll see how Luke, by inspiration, teaches us that by reading from the verses 37 through 45, paying attention to the verses 38 to 42. Hear then the word of God. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now our text. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, and everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That ends our text, but we keep reading. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Again, our text is the verses, it's 39 to 42 in Luke chapter 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, the Cadet Corps, in its ministry to young men within the church, has trained them in a two-pronged way. The Cadet Corps has always sought to communicate, to use words, lessons, Bible studies, in order to express the truth of Jesus Christ to young men that they may grow up and be strong in the Lord. But the Cadet Corps has added to that ministry of the word the ministry of men, of counselors, who come among these young men, these boys of the church, and not only lead them, not only show them how to do the crafts and how to do what they work together on, the tasks they do, the badges they complete. But men who themselves express the gospel message, the truth of Jesus Christ in their own lives. They speak the word, but they also walk the word. They live the life that they call these young men to live. And that is one of the great strengths of the cadet program. Indeed, of any ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. For what we are called, to be sure, by God, to communicate the word to all men. But that communication must be matched by a commitment in our own lives. We cannot expect others to follow the Lord unless we ourselves are committed. We cannot ask others to make that great sacrifice of faith unless we have made that sacrifice ourselves. And that is what the Lord speaks to us through his word in Luke 6 and the verses 39 through 42. He shows us that leaders in the church, whether that's in the cadet corps or in any other of the ministries of the church, that leaders of the church must be themselves alive in Jesus Christ. We'll see how the Lord communicates that to us through Luke's gospel under this theme, that only clear-seeing followers can lead. Only clear-seeing followers can lead. We'll see 2 points. In the verses 39 and 40, we'll see the pitfalls of blind masters. And then in the verses 41 and 42, we'll see the practice of insightful students. Only clear-seeing followers can lead, beginning with the pitfalls of blind masters, which is introduced to us, the verses 39 and 40, under this title, that the Lord spoke to them a parable. Now, if we think about parables, we usually think of parables as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we think of those parables that we're so familiar with, the parable of the sower, the parable of the hidden treasure. We think of those stories that are told, and they have a character and a plot and a purpose. Here we have a parable that doesn't seem to have any of those things. It has a couple of wisdom sayings and then an application by Jesus Christ. So how do we understand this parable of our Lord? Well, someone else has said that parables are word pictures made to make you think. That they're word pictures that are intended to make you scratch your head and say, what does the Lord mean here? What is he trying to tell us? Because on the one hand, it's a very obvious, a very simple message. Just think of our opening verses in the verses 39 and 40 of this text. In the proverb of the blind leading the blind, the Lord reminds us that it's foolish to follow somebody who themselves can't see when we ourselves can't see. The blind shouldn't lead the blind. It's an obvious truth. It's a simple bit of wisdom. Who among us would say that if a blind man came to us and said, look, can you give me a hand? Can you show me the way? Who among us would say, well, go find another blind man to lead you? None of us would. All of us understand that the leader will necessarily have to have sight. It's obvious. Even the second proverb is obvious to us. The significance of teachers in the lives of their students is strong and important. Now understand, Jesus is talking in a different context than us. We, when we think of teachers, think of our teachers in school, which is good, which is important, and our teachers play a very important role in our lives. But in Jesus' day, they were even more important. A teacher was somebody who would come around and would walk on the streets and would say, I'm here to explain something to you. And he would just gather adults, parents, young men and women around him, and he would teach them. You think of some of the very famous teachers before Jesus' time, like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. These were the kind of men who in a sense, opened up a shop and said, I'm going to teach. Who wants to listen? And people would come and they would sit at their feet and the teacher would explain things. And he would show them how they should understand life and how they should live their life. He didn't necessarily teach them math. He didn't necessarily teach them history. He taught them how to live, how to serve, how to walk in the world. And now Jesus comes along and says, listen, a student isn't above his master or his teacher. I mean, that's why a student comes to a teacher. A student says, I need to understand something. Find me someone who knows it. Find me a teacher who can explain to me the meaning of life. They find such a teacher, and when they have been thoroughly trained, says Jesus, they will be like their teacher. Obviously, that's the point. You go to sit underneath a teacher so you can learn what they have to tell you. And when they've done their job, you know what they know. You're as wise as they are. You're like them. You live like them. A teacher train students to be like himself. It's a simple bit of wisdom. It doesn't take much for us to appreciate its truth, its veracity. But we ought to be scratching our heads a little. What ought to pop up into our minds now is, why is Jesus saying this? What does this have to do with Jesus' message in this passage? What does this have to do with the business about a speck in your brother's eye and the plank in your own? Why is Jesus communicating this to us? To understand that, we need to take a step back for a moment. We need to consider this text in its broader context. Because when we do, it comes into focus. The immediate context, if you look in your Bibles in the verses 17 through 49, is the Lord's ministry to the Israelites around him. At verse 17, we read words that are familiar to us because we understand them as the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 17, it says, he went down with him and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and who came to be healed of their diseases, troubled by evil spirits. They tried to touch him because power was coming from them and healing them. And then looking at his disciples, we're told, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours. And then we hear the Beatitudes. We're familiar with this passage. We can picture what Jesus is doing here in our minds. It's part of that sermon that Jesus is now speaking in our text. A text in which Jesus communicates a new way, a new life. He now functions as a teacher. He says, here's how you should you want to understand life? Here's how you should understand life. And he communicates a radical way of looking at the world to his hearers, to his people who are burdened by sin, who are struggling under the weight of sin. They're demon-possessed. They're possessed by sin. They're living a sinful lifestyle. They're unable to walk with the Lord. They're unable to enjoy the blessings of life because sin has them in its clutches. And now Jesus comes and he says, here's the way. And he says it very specifically to his disciples. Verse 20 says that he has all these people gathered around him. But look at verse 20. It says, looking at his disciples, he said. Who's he talking to in this text? Who are the recipients of his word? It's all the people that hear him, to be sure. But the very specific persons are his disciples. Disciples that he had just called. If you have your Bibles open, the verses 6 through 16 are the calling of the 12 disciples. Now, why does Jesus call 12 disciples, and why now? Why does he call these disciples and now sit them down for a minute and say, listen, brothers, here's what you need to know if you're going to be my disciples. If you're going to be leaders in my community, here's what you need to know. The reason he does that is because of what happens at the beginning of chapter 6 in the verses 1 through 11. Where Jesus interacts with the leaders, with the teachers of his day. Teachers that we know as Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders of the Jews, lawyers. Men who communicated their vision of life to the people of God. But men who didn't know anything about God. Oh, they could quote their Bibles quite well. They could say quite a few things. But they didn't see God. He stood right in front of them. Jesus Christ himself, and they couldn't see him because they themselves were blind. And blind men cannot lead blind sinners. And false teachers are not the kind of people you ought to follow. You begin to see Christ's point in our text. Jesus Christ understands how important leadership is for his church. That's why he establishes 12 disciples as the new Israel, as the new leaders in the community of those who follow Christ. And Jesus Christ knows why his people need leadership. He knows why young men like cadets and young women like kingdom seekers, why teenagers and young adults, why everyone in the church needs leadership. It's because we are blind. It is because we are unwise, because we don't know. By nature, we struggle with sin and the dominion of sin. And how then shall we now get out from under this great weight of sin? How shall we now tell these young men before us, these cadets, to come out from the power of sin that dominates their lives? We know what the world says. We know what the prophets of our day say. In our day, the world tells us if you do this and if you do that, you'll be blessed. Just listen to the political parties of our society. If you follow this program, if you elect this leader, I will bring the nation to blessing. Think about Barack Obama. who can be given the Nobel Peace Prize simply because he's elected. Our world says, follow him because he will lead us to the promised land. Think about celebrity. Celebrity leads us. It tells us what to wear. It tells us what to listen to. It tells us how to walk. In this world, people follow celebrities as their leaders. And the celebrity promises us, if you do this and if you do that, if you dream big dreams and if you always hang on to them, you'll be blessed. Think about our TVs. How many people don't follow their TVs? How many people didn't see the introduction of the new iPad? How many of you know what an iPad is? Because our TVs tell us, this is what you need. This will make your life better. This will bless you. That's the message of our world. Our friends do the same thing. Make no mistake, it's not just the society at large that does this to us. On the class, in the classroom, on the playground, in school. What's cool? What music do cool people listen to? What things do cool people do? Our friends tell us, if you listen to this music, if you wear that clothes, you'll be cool, you'll be blessed. If you do this, and if you do that, you'll be blessed. It's all a lie. It's the lie of the devil. Because the devil knows far better than we that the problem of this life is not that we're doing the wrong things, but that we are sinners before the face of God. And what the leaders of the Jews remind us is that despite all their training and apparent wisdom and piety, the blind cannot lead the blind, for they both end up in the pit of judgment and of destruction. The teachers of the world are no better, who gather their students in their university classrooms or in the blogosphere, and who tell them, do this and believe that, and your life will be blessed. No, it is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who reconciles us with God by paying for our sins. It is only through the solution to our wickedness that we have life in Jesus Christ. There is therefore only one leader to follow in this life. There is only one teacher who must instruct us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what Jesus now challenges his own disciples, and through his disciples, us today. What Jesus challenges us to see and to know is that we need him as our guide and teacher. We all have guides. We all have teachers. Make no mistake. We are all following somebody. We are all listening to somebody. To our friends, maybe. To society generally. How many of us are not trying to keep up with the Joneses? Who hear that so-and-so just got this new TV or that new car or went on that vacation, and we think, how come I can't? We take our direction from them. How many of us don't take our own direction from self and say, this is what I want. This is what I feel like. The blind are leading the blind, don't you see? We need to come to that realization, each and every one of us, from the young cadets to the oldest member. We need all to acknowledge that we need a guide and a teacher. And that the only one who will do is Jesus Christ. And then we need to look into our own hearts, people of God. And we need to ask ourselves, are we following him? Oh, easily answered, right? We're all here in church. But it's not so easily answered. Are we following? Is Jesus Christ our guide and teacher? Have you put your hand in his and said, Lord, lead me where I should go? Do you sit at his feet and drink in his message to you?
Or are you just following the crowd? Just going along with the flow? Jesus Christ challenges us. He says, who are you following? Because if your guide is a blind man, you will fall into the pit, be warned. And if your teacher's a fool, you'll be a fool. So choose carefully whom you follow and who leads you. And follow Jesus Christ, the one and only who can bring us into green pastures and who can teach us the truth of God's life and God's world. Who better? Who better to show us how to live than the Son of God Himself? Jesus Christ must be our teacher. That's the message of cadets. That must be the message of cadets. That must be the word of the program to these young men. Follow Jesus Christ. That's the word communicated. And that's the word communicated in every ministry of the church. Follow Jesus Christ. Husbands, follow Christ. Wives, follow Christ. Are you following Christ or are you following your own way? If you're following your own way, repent and believe. Come to Christ and say, Lord, lead me in the way that I should go. For that is the word of God to us in Jesus Christ. But it's a word that comes with an expression, with an incarnation, shall we say. It comes in the lives of those who lead. For in the second point, in now the verses 41 and 42, Jesus speaks to us a word of wisdom, an application of his point, of his proverb. And it's an application that's obvious, I trust. Every one of us can get it. The imagery is graphic and it's intended to be. How can you take that little speck of sawdust, a wee little bit, out of your brother's eyes? Think for a moment of these young cadets in the building out back, working on their cub cars or working on some craft they're putting together. They use some of the machinery there and it produces sawdust and they should be wearing their glasses, their safety glasses. And yet sometimes a little speck of sawdust could end up in one of their eyes. And now they need somebody to come along and see if they can find it and maybe pick it out for them. And who are they going to ask? Are they going to ask the blind brother? The one who has, let's say, a plank in his eye, a big piece of wood sticking out of his eye, who can't see? You wouldn't ask him to take that speck out of your eye. He can't see himself. Now, Jesus turns that analogy on its head and he says, now, who are you? You who have the plank in your eye, why do you say to your brother, let me get that speck out of your own eye? It's a simple point. Of course, the meaning isn't literal, you understand. It's not actually sawdust and planks that we're talking about here, is it? It's about sin. It's about our brokenness. It's a spiritual point. We all understand that. It's easy for us, isn't it? And let's all be honest. It's easy for us to point out everybody else's failures. I can see how you all fail far quicker than I can see how I fail. We're not that quick, hey, at identifying our own failings. We got a list of everybody else's failings a mile long. And if you ask us, we'll say we're sinners. Oh, yeah, we're sinners. How we're sinners, we're not really quite sure about that. I'm not entirely clear on how I'm a sinner, but I know I am. Ask everybody to identify how their neighbor's a sinner, and then you get the list. It's easy for us to point out everybody else's failings. It is hard. It's impossible for us to point out our own. It's a simple point. It's an obvious point. And it's a point that's sometimes misused. For the application of this passage is often applied outside of its context. It's lifted, if you will, outside of its passage and it's held up and it said, see, this is what we should all believe. And it's true, we should. But unfortunately, this passage is often used to challenge those who are critical of others, but who can't see their own sin. In the sense that we say, let those who are without sin cast the first stone.
That's really what we mean when we use this passage. Somebody comes to us and says, brother, sister, you're living in sin here. You're doing this wrong. And we think, well, take the plank out of your own eye, brother, before you take the speck out of mine. Jesus is saying, who are you? How dare you say, brother, take out the speck, when you have in your own eye a plank? What do? We turn it around. We say to the brother, how dare you criticize me? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying no one may criticize you. Jesus is not saying nobody can correct you. In fact, is that not why Jesus established these 12 disciples as leaders of the church for this very purpose? To come alongside us, to come into the hearts and lives of God's people and to say, here's how it should be done. You're doing it wrong. Is that not why God brings children into the homes of families? He gives children to parents that parents may carry them along and say, son or daughter, here's how you should do it. Not that way, this way. What you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. You should be righteous. Is that not why we have counselors in cadets, men who can come alongside these young men and say, brother, no. Not that way. This way. And not just in terms of technique, like how to use a skill saw or how to use a drill, but in terms of Christianity, in terms of life. Here's how you need to interact with your fellow classmates. And here's how you need to respect the authority over you. And here's how you need to use your gifts and talents in God's kingdom. Not that way, this way. That's what Christ wants us to do. That's why he's given us a church, so that we can get the specks out of our eyes. Because we have far too many. Jesus Christ is not condemning discipline or discipleship here. And we may not use this text when somebody comes against us and say, no. You are a sinner and you may never criticize me. If that's the case, then nobody can ever say anything about anything. And that's not what Jesus is saying. That's the application of this text outside of its context. Listen to these words in their context, and suddenly it takes on a radically different message. Jesus is speaking to his 12 chosen disciples, those men who constitute the new Israel. And he gives to them and will give to them authority and responsibility towards those under their care. He will say, you are the guides, the teachers of that new Israel. But now Jesus says to those men very pointedly, but you are not leaders like the leaders of Israel that you're replacing. You are not like the Pharisees, and you're not like the Sadducees, and you're not like the teachers of the law. You're not like them who exercise authority self-righteously, who stand up and preen themselves and say, I'm the boss, obey me. Jesus says to his disciples, to his leaders, who he is going to charge with the responsibility of ministering to his people, he says, but first you embrace the message yourself. Before you can call others to repentance and faith, before you can say, brother, you're sinning and you need to follow Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you had better be committed yourself. That's what Jesus says here. He says, remove the plank from your own eye in order to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus wants leaders to point out the failings of their charges. He wants parents to speak to their children. He wants counselors to speak to their cadets. He wants ministers and elders to speak to their members. He wants us to learn about sin, and he wants us to learn about righteousness. He wants us to hear the call to faith and to repentance. But before any leader may do that themselves, Jesus says they need to internalize the message. They need to self-examine. This is the principle Jesus Christ is introducing, this radical change from the kind of leadership that was in his day and the kind of leadership that's in our day. Look at the cult of personality that is in our society. People say, I'm in charge. You have to do what I say. It's all the way from our prime minister down to our teachers and to the school boards of our society. From the highest authority to the least, you have to follow me because I'm right. I'm the boss. I don't have to follow anyone except for Jesus Christ. I follow one man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And either the leaders line up with him or they don't. And Jesus Christ says to his church, I'm the boss. I'm the leader here. These boys, these cadets, they belong to me. And their responsibility is to follow me and to do what I command of them, not to listen to their counselor. The counselor's there as a servant of Jesus Christ, not as a servant of self. As soon as the counselor says, do what I say because I'm the boss, they have lost the right to rule. Jesus says, don't you dare be like the world, but be those who follow Christ. Internalize the message yourself before you call someone to be repentance and faith. Be a repentant believer. Before you show someone that they need to change their ways, change your ways. Before you can call someone to turn to Christ in faith, you need to surrender your life to him in total dependence. And what radical change that produces. I mean, that's the amazing thing. A leader who himself acknowledges his sin and who believes in Jesus Christ and is amazed at God's love for him in Christ. That's a humble leader. That's a different leader. That's a leader that puts his arm around a brother and says, I know what you're going through because I'm a sinner too. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. That's a different thing than a leader who says, do what I said. Obey me now. The leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ is radically different than the world's leadership because it's leadership under Jesus Christ. Leaders who say, don't follow me. Follow the one I'm following. You see, that's why only clear-seeing followers can lead. We don't need leaders. We've got lots of those. We need followers. Followers of Jesus Christ who say, I am committed in all of life to living for the Lord. This is true for cadet counselors, but people of God, this is true for parents. This is true for school teachers. This is true for elders, deacons, ministers. We must be the first to bow before the Lord. For if we don't, we are fools and not worthy of the authority vested in us. It doesn't mean be perfect. That's not the point. Jesus Christ understands we're blind. That's why he has come. He understands that we're unwise. That's why he teaches us. He says, I'm the leader. I'm the teacher. He knows that we're sinners in need of grace. But he calls us to embrace that grace through faith. And he commands us to be penitent and believing. Are our counselors and cadets going to be perfect? No. As our parents will not be perfect, as our teachers will not be perfect, as our minister will not be perfect. But when called, when corrected, how do they respond? Think about King David, one of the great kings of Israel, a man with great power and authority, authority he could use to kill a man. He sent the man to his death so that he could marry his wife and avoid the shame of having impregnated her. What a wicked man David is. And now Nathan the prophet comes along and tells him a little story about a sheep. And David says, let me at that guy, I'll kill him. And Nathan says, you're the man. Now, how does David respond? Is David self-righteous? Or is he a servant of God? Confronted with his sin, David humbles himself before the Lord and cries out for mercy. Are leaders perfect? No. But they better be believing.
which means that they better be humble and they better be willing to be corrected and to believe in Jesus Christ, to confess their sins and to say, I'm not here because I'm so smart. I'm not here because I'm so right. I'm here because I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He calls me to serve. So I'm serving. Join with me. Come serve the only sighted leader, the only true teacher. Come sit at His feet with me and you'll find blessing and joy and grace. The world is clamoring for our attention. It says, follow us. Do what we say. Obey us. Jesus Christ comes now to us in this place. He says to the cadets, to their counselors, but to all of us, follow me. Follow me, the true leader and guide in life. And we must answer that call. We must answer it today, and we must answer it every day of our lives. We must all say, I need this Jesus, and live with Him by faith. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, before Your throne of grace we come to thank You for that amazing love that You showed to us in Jesus Christ, that You sent Him onto the earth amongst us, the people under sin, the ones living in darkness, that we may see His great light. And Lord, may we now, having again been reminded of His priority and primacy in life, may we now answer the call. May each one of us be renewed, Lord, in our commitment to Jesus Christ. And may we say, yes, we need Him. There's so many ways to live in this life, so many wise teachers and sages to follow, promising us that if we do what they say, then our lives will be blessed. But truly, there is only one teacher, only one guide that we should follow, Jesus Christ, the one who has dealt with our sins, who knows us for who we are, and who has forgiven us through His blood. Help us to follow Him, Lord. Help us, each one of us, to answer that call, not just in word, but in deed, Lord. Help us to be penitent. Help us to be humble. Help us to be low. Help us to be unlike the world. Help us to be like Jesus Christ, who was so humble on our behalf. Lord, we pray for the cadet counselors to that end. We pray for their great responsibility. May they pattern Jesus Christ. May they, Lord, truly be Christ-like. We pray especially, Lord, for our brother Mike Vandermeer. We pray for his responsibility as president of this organization. Lord, may his faith and commitment to Jesus Christ shine so brightly in this organization that it infuses it with the glory of Jesus Christ. And may we all, O Heavenly Father, may we all answer the call in word and in deed, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.